I'm aware of many of the trials that some of you have faced in here. I'm unaware of probably many others. But by my witnessing of your lives, by my own experience, and by the truth of God's word, I know that when we face trials, trusting in the Lord, God always does something. He always blesses if we trust in him. Last week, as we looked at the introduction of Abram, we saw that God called him out of his country, out of a place, told him to leave things behind, and that he was going to take him to a foreign land that he wasn't aware of. And just understand for a minute what that must have been like for him. Some of you, a few of you here know this, but many of us do not know what it would be like to be taken out of our homeland and placed in a foreign land, where maybe they spoke a different language or multiple languages, where they had different customs, where they were responded to in different ways, sometimes good, sometimes not so good. Most of us can only imagine the trial or the challenge or the struggle it would be to be placed into a land that's not our own. In the midst of that trial and struggle that Abram faced, he trusted God, and God blessed him. God blessed him even in those times where it seemed like his trust and faith was wavering. And so this morning, our passage that we have reminds us that God blesses those who trust in him. We're looking at a big passage today. So it's going to be broken down like this. We're going to see that God blesses Abraham with physical protection and material wealth. He blesses him by affirming commitments that he had given to him concerning land and descendants. We're going to see God bless Abraham in battle and also in victory. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the worship that we've already had and the worship that we now have, Lord, as we look to your word, as we hear your voice speak to us, Lord. We pray you would help us to hear clearly and to respond faithfully. Lord, help us to just be reminded this morning of how abundantly you bless as we trust in you. We ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you haven't already, please turn to Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 10. It's page number 9 if you're using one of the black Bibles in front of you. Again, we're covering a big passage, so it'll be helpful for you to be able to kind of have the full passage in front of you all the time. Last week, again, we saw that God appeared to this man named Abram, and he commanded him to go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. He's calling Abram out to go, to leave behind what he has known and to go forth. And this is a command of faith, to trust him, because God's going to lead him into a place that he doesn't even know where he is going. And this is something that he calls to them. And Abram responds by faith, as we see in Hebrews 11, 8, and 9. By faith, Abram, when called to go to a place where later received as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. So Abram obeys. He goes to this land of Canaan as a foreigner. We also saw last week that God made three commitments or promises to Abram. The first was that to your offspring I will give this land. God had promised Abram that to his descendants they would have a land of their own, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that would allow them to prosper as a nation. And that's the second commitment or promise God made to Abram. And I will make you a great nation. As Abraham goes forth and has descendants, his people will become a great nation, great in numbers and great in significance. Abram's descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand of the seashore, God's word declares. And thirdly, it says, God promised that I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God was going to pour his favor out upon Abram. And sometimes he would do this through other people. Other people would be God's instruments of grace in Abram's life. And those who blessed Abram, God would bless them. And those who dishonored or gave Abram a hard time, God would either not allow his blessing to fall upon them, or they would face trouble themselves. God blesses Abram so that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And as I mentioned last week, it's going to be through Abram that Jesus Christ will be a direct descendant, and God will bring forth his gift of salvation to the world. And that is how, through Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God promises and blesses Abram, and we see this being now beginning to be fulfilled in today's passage. And it begins with these words from 12:10 through 13:7. We're going to see that God blesses Abram with physical protection and material wealth. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn or to temporarily stay there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, "I know that you are a woman, beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." Continuing, "When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels." So not long after Abram is led into the promised land by God, led into Canaan, a drought breaks out, a severe famine takes place. And Abram goes to Egypt. We're not told if Abram decides to do this on his own or if God somehow led him into Egypt. But while he's in Egypt, he does something that seems to be pretty self-serving. He does say he's doing this here for Sarai's sake, but what he does seems to put her safety and her honor in jeopardy. So it's a little bit of a question mark whether really Abram is trusting God here or not. It almost appears like he's taking the situation into his own hands. He's forgetting the promises that God had made to him. And so what he does, he tells Sarah to say, "Hey, tell him you're my sister." Because he's afraid if they realize her beauty and then realize he's married to her, that they'll knock him off so that they can have her. So he says, "Tell him you're my sister." And that's a half-truth, because Sarah is his half-sister. They have the same father by different mothers. But Abram seeks again. He seems to be lacking faith in God and the promises that have already been made. And this brings us to a truth that we see throughout Scripture, that there is not one single purely holy man ever existed, not in Scripture or anywhere else, other than Jesus Christ. All other men reflect a fallen condition, and they too need the Savior, Jesus Christ. So Sarah ends up being taken into the Pharaoh's house. The Pharaohs are like kings in Egypt, and because of Pharaoh's, he's impressed with Sarai. He helps Abram prosper. He gives him more livestock, more servants, and then continuing on in 12:17 through 20. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife, take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Even as Abram seems to be lacking some faith in God, God remains faithful to Abram. He's continuing to bless him. Remember, he said, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who dishonor you." And here he's cursing Pharaoh and his household because of this dishonor being showed, partly because of Abram's own responsibility, but God still being faithful to what he said he would do. We're not told how, but Pharaoh learns the truth, and he asked Abram, "Why did you do this?" We don't get an answer to it. But we do see that the Pharaoh says, he gives orders. He essentially tells his people, let them go and let them take everything they've accumulated with them. So God is blessing. Continuing on in 13:1-4. So Abram went from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negeb. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negeb as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Abram now reverses course, and he goes back to where God had originally led him in Canaan. And when he goes, he brings Lot, he brings his wife, he brings all the stuff, he brings all of this stuff that he had accumulated along the way. All this prosperity goes with him. And as he returns, we see at the end there, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. So we got to get an idea of what's happening here. Maybe years have been gone by since God originally made the promise to Abram that he would bless him and do all of these things for him. And now he's coming back and he's seeing this being fulfilled. And it appears now if Abram was kind of drifting away in his faith, he's returning back to the Lord. And he's again worshiping as he calls on his name. So as we consider this section, we need to remember that we too will be protected and we too will prosper as we trust in the Lord. Now, we need to understand, because so often when people are told, even sometimes as Christians, when we're told you're going to be protected, you're going to prosper, we look at that from a very selfish standpoint and from a very temporal standpoint sometimes. We look at protection as my life is going to be protected right here and right now. And we look at prosperity as I'm going to be rich. Not from a world standpoint, from a godly standpoint. So we need to understand how Abram was protected and prospered may be different than how God will protect and prosper us. It all boils down to this. God will protect and prosper us according to his will in the ways he wants us to live and glorify and honor him. For some, that may be abundant wealth, material wealth. For others, it may be being poor. It's the way for us to glorify God. Let me share a few verses with us to help us understand this better. First, concerning protection. Psalm 4:8, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The psalmist is saying, it is you and you alone that determines my safety, Lord. Hebrews 13:6, we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Both in Psalm 4:8 and Hebrews 3:6, both of these are saying, God's going to protect me, and he fully protect me to the extent I trust in him. So what that protection will look like is completely up to the Lord. It even ties into what Paul wrote, 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. If you remember our study of 2 Timothy, those are some of the words Paul wrote right before he was martyred for his faith. And do you think Paul would have said these words were fulfilled in his life? Absolutely, he would have said they were fulfilled. He believed God did rescue him, and he believed that God brought him safely into his heavenly kingdom. It didn't mean his physical life was spared here on earth, but God protected him in every way God desired for his life. If you think about all the things that Paul went through in the Bible, the times he was stoned and flogged and all of those things that happened to Paul, God's hand of protection was on Paul all the way until it was time for Paul to come home. God protected him. Or look at some verses that talk about God's provision or prosperity. Psalm 34:9, fear the Lord, you his saints, for for those who fear him lack nothing. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Did you catch all of that? God will give us absolutely everything we need to do the work that he has for us to do so that we can glorify him. Did you catch I said need? It doesn't mean God will give us everything we want. For there is times in our life, part of God's provision and protection is he doesn't allow us to have what we want. Either because that's not his will for our lives, or he knows our faith isn't strong enough to handle. You know, how many of us in here, if somehow we inherited or received millions of dollars, how many of us in here would be able to handle that faithfully? I would say many of us would not. The temptations that would come from that would lead us astray. God protects us. He gives us what we need, not necessarily what we want. So those who trust in the Lord are protected and are prospered according to God's will. That's the first truth we see this morning. The second truth we see that God blesses Abram, affirming his commitment to give him land and many descendants. And we see this in Genesis beginning in 3:13-5. And Lot, who went with him, also had flocks and herds and tents. So the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. It wasn't just Abram who prospered. Lot, his nephew, also prospered, probably because of his association with Abram. They had so much that the land in any one place couldn't support all the livestock they had. Also, people were already living there, probably who had livestock themselves, so that was another problem. Continuing in verse 8 through 13, Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you take the right, I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Continuing on. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east, lest they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Abram, in great humility, says to his nephew, "We can't stay together. We have too much. You decide which direction you want to go, and I'll go the other way." That was a great act of humility on Abram's part, because Abram's the senior relative. And in that culture, the younger were always to submit to the older. But in humility, because of his trust in the Lord, Abram said, "I don't want to have any problems with you, Lot, so you choose, and I'll go the other way." And what did Lot choose? Lot based his choice on what was going to prosper him the most. And he based his choice in going in the direction towards Sodom, even though wicked people lived there. Continuing on, 14 through 18, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes and look from place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that no one can count the dust of the earth. Your offspring also cannot be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So the Lord appears to Abraham again now. at least the second, probably at least the third time. And he tells him, look in every direction. I'm going to give you this land as far as you can see and beyond. He's affirming what he's already promised to him, that him and his descendants would have a land of their very own. And he goes on and he affirms that he's going to be a great nation. Here he says that your descendants are going to be like the dust of the earth. You can't count how many descendants. They're not going to be able to be counted. That's how many descendants you're going to have. So all God simply is doing here, he's blessing Abram by reminding him of the commitments that he's already made to him. And do you think that encouraged Abram? Do you think it was encouraging for Abram to be reminded by God that he was going to have a land and going to have descendants more than he could count? Do we get encouraged when we're affirmed? Are we encouraged when a family member affirms us, or maybe an employer or a coworker or a friend, a teacher? We're encouraged by affirmation. How much more should we be encouraged by God's affirmation on our lives? You see, as God made promises to Abram, he's also made all kind of promises to us. For those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ, we're children of God. We're his adopted children and heirs to his kingdom. And his word, through his word, has promised us all of these things that we have. And so as we read his word, they are affirmation for us. So as we look at a verse like Romans 1, 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Does that encourage you? It should encourage us so much, especially for those of us who used to think, I had to earn my way to be right with God. I had to be good enough, and I never felt I was good enough. And I know some of you felt that way too. And God's word says, no, you don't have to be good enough. You can't be good enough. But if you believe, if you have faith in me, then I will impart to you a righteousness that's not of your own. That's a reminder of God for us who believe in him. It's an affirmation that God gives to us. God blesses us with affirmation. And he does it often through his word. Sometimes he does it through our lives changing or through other people's lives changing. Sometimes it's that still, quiet voice that speaks to us, affirming that we're his child and the promises that he has for us. So, secondly, God blesses as he affirms his commitments to those who are his. Thirdly, we see in verses 14, 1 through 16, that God blesses Abram in battle. Can you read all that real well? I didn't intend you for to read this. I'm going to give you an overview of the first 10 verses of chapter 14. It's essentially this. At that time, there were numerous kingdoms in the world, and the kingdoms were generally smaller in geographical area and population. So sometimes multiple kingdoms would come together and they would go out and do battle with other multiple kingdoms. And so here in this case, four kings and their kingdoms are coming together to do battle against five kings and five kingdoms. It's going to be the four kings that are going to win the battle against the five kings. Now, what's significant for us in all of this is one of the kings, one of the five kings who loses is the king of Sodom, the place where Lot went to live. And we see this in verses 11 and 12. So the enemy took the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot and the son of Abram's brother who was dwelling in Sodom and his possessions and went their own way. So Lot and all that he has is captured and taken off. Going on. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, who was living in the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Aner. These were the allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kingdom had been taken, his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants defeated them and pursued them to Haba, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. So when Abram finds out what has happened, he goes out to meet up with this group that has taken his nephew and taken all their stuff. And in a surprise attack, he defeats them. And he's able to recapture Lot and the people with him and all of their possessions. So God blessed Abraham in the midst of this. First, he blesses him with 318 men of his own. And he also blesses him with the Amorites, people of that land, who is able to unite with in this attack. Abram fought this uncertain battle against his enemy, but he did so trusting in God, and God blessed him. And we too fight many battles. Sometimes, again, we fight battles of illness or other physical challenges. We fight relational battles. We fight work-related battles. We fight all kinds of different battles. But whatever battle we're facing, we're being reminded this morning that if we are able to trust God in the midst of the battle, he will bless us. Now, everybody in here is either, you're probably, every day we face battles. We live in a broken world, don't we? Sometimes life stinks. We face battles. But the question is, how will we face the battles that come? Will we trust in the Lord? Or will we try to handle the battle on our own, doing it in our own wisdom, in our own power, in our own strength? What was true of Abram and the people of the Old Testament is true of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And it's these words from Deuteronomy 23 and 4. He shall say, "Hear, O Israel, today you are going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be terrified or give way to panic before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory." Or Proverbs 21:31. But victory rests with the Lord. Victory rests with the Lord. What's it saying to us? As we face the battles, we have to trust the Lord. And if we're able to trust the Lord, he'll give us victory. It may not be the victory that we want, but it'll be the victory that God desires for us in the situation that we're in. Again, for what purpose? To bring him glory and honor. And when we bring glory and honor to God, that's what's best for us. That's what we were created for. God blesses those who trust in him. And one of the ways he does that is by helping us in battle. And so when we're in the battle, we just need to remember. We need to remember some basic truths. If we have faith in God, we're trusting him, he's with us. He goes before us. He goes with us. He's fighting for us. And he will help us gain victory. Finally, God blesses Abram in victory. What do you mean by that? What I mean by that is, as we all know, sometimes our greatest challenges can be not when life is hard, but when things are going good and well and easy. Sometimes when things are easy, we can take our eyes off of God and begin to place them on things around us, or we begin to place them on ourselves. We begin to become prideful rather than trust in the Lord. And things are going well for Abram. He's just had a great victory. But as we're going to see, he doesn't become prideful. He remains humble before the Lord, and a big part of that is God's blessing upon his life. Because look what happens. Beginning in 14:17, after his return from the defeat, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So Abram has this victory, and two kings go out to meet him. One is king of Sodom. And who's king of Sodom? He's the defeated king, or Lotlid. And the other king is Melchizedek, king of Salem. Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem would later become Jerusalem. Melchizedek brings Abram and those with him, it says, bread and wine. That's kind of a phrase. He's basically bringing them a meal. He's bringing them kind of like a banquet. He's kind of throwing a victory celebration for Abram and his men. We don't know a whole lot about Melchizedek. Some people believe this might be Jesus appearing, the pre-incarnate Jesus. But we're not told that anywhere in Scripture. What we do know is this. He was priest of God Most High. And we also know from the New Testament in Hebrews 7:2, his name means King of Righteousness. Then also King of Salem means King of Peace. Very little else is known about Melchizedek. In the book of Hebrews, we see that Jesus is being talked about as the great high priest. Well, if you know background about the Israelites, the priests came through the line of the Levites. Jesus didn't come through that line. He came through the line of Judah. So the author of Hebrews is making the point that Jesus is coming through a line of priests that came before the Levites. He said he's coming through the line of the priests of Melchizedek. At the very least, in our passage today, Melchizedek is a representative of God. And we see these words of his in verse 19 and 20. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So here Melchizedek is blessing Abram. He's just essentially, he's going to Abram. Abram's just had this great victory, and God sends a representative out to him and basically reminds him, hey, this is who God is. He's a possessor of the heavens and the earth. He created them. They're all his. And by the way, the victory you just had was because of what God did. What an awesome thing. Here's this moment of victory where Abram could have went one way or the other, and God blesses him by saying, hey, it was me who did this to you. And don't you forget it. And in response, Abram gives him a tenth of everything. Why would Abram do that? Why does he give him a tenth of everything? Well, I think it's a couple reasons here. One, he's affirming that he believes Abram is a representative of God. Melchizedek is a representative of God. He's essentially affirming that what Melchizedek just said about God and his victory is true. And I think also it's just a way of affirming that everything that Abram has received has come from God. Because later on, a tenth, a tithe, will be something God will command of his people as a reminder that everything that we have comes from God. Everything we have today comes from God. He's made it available to us. It's the way he's blessed us, and by giving back as a reminder of that. And then we conclude with this interaction with this other king. We see in verses 14, 21 through 24, "And the king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself.' But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of the heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal, strap, or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me. Let Adner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." So here's what's happening here. The king of Sodom, who is a king of a very wicked land, he goes out. He doesn't make any kind of, he doesn't thank Abram. He doesn't bless him. He makes demands to him. He's saying, basically, give me back my people, but you can keep the possessions that you have taken. And in response, Abram essentially says, "No, I've sworn a promise to God. I'm not taking a thing from you. I don't want you to ever be able to say to anyone that it was by your hand that Abram prospered or his name became great." What he's essentially saying here, he's protecting God's honor. He's wanting God to get all the glory for whatever happens to him. Again, this is part of Abram demonstrating his faith in God. Again, sometimes when we go through times where things are going well, we can get distracted. We can take our eyes off God and start putting them on the things or putting them on ourselves. And we're being encouraged this morning that those who trust in the Lord, God will help us not to do that, not to get distracted by the stuff of this world. Just as God affirmed Abraham with the reminders from Melchizedek that it was God who worked in his life, God's constantly affirming those things in our life. He's helping us to remember that it is He who is the one that we need to keep our focus on. It's He who is the one that has made us who we are. And one of the greatest ways He does that is just through His word, again, in verses like 1 Corinthians 15:57. "But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." As we have victory in this world, it comes through our faith in Christ. And 1 John 5:4, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." We gain victory over the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So we gain victory not just as we place our faith in Jesus Christ, but as we continue to live out our faith, we gain victory. Because if we're living out our faith the way we're supposed to, our focus is going to remain on God and not on ourselves or not on the world around us. And Jesus gave us this truth as well in Matthew 23:12. "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And it's a pretty simple truth. As long as we keep humbling ourselves before God, He's going to keep lifting us up. He's going to keep blessing us. But when we start exalting ourselves over Him, He's going to humble us. And we see some examples of that. We see God humbling the Israelites, causing them to spend 40 years in the desert. We saw God humble the Apostle Paul by giving him a thorn in his flesh, if not giving it to him, allowing it to continue in his life. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, or allowed that to continue on in his life so that he would be humble before God. He says because of the vast amount of knowledge that God had given him, that was a way of continuing to humble him. So those who trust in the Lord will be blessed in victory. So as we wrap things up this morning, it's just this morning's passage is a great reminder for us that God blesses those who trust in Him. So let me ask you this question as we wrap things up. Are you trusting in the Lord? Are you trusting in the Lord with all of your life? Are you also trusting in the Lord with whatever situations and battles you might be facing right now? And if your answer, honest answer, is no, then I'd like to talk to you. Come and please share with me, and I'll encourage you with the word of God and with prayer, and others will do that as well. And if you are trusting in the Lord and remaining humble before Him, stay in that place, because that is the absolutely best place that we can possibly be. And I want to close with just two verses. Psalm 32:10. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. And what a great verse that is. What a great verse that would be to memorize. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. And then finally, Romans 8, 31 and 32. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And this is a great reminder for us. It's essentially just saying, if God has loved us so much that he was willing to send his son to die on a cross to save us, won't he also give us the things that we need to gain the victories against the challenges that we face? And the obvious answer to the question in this passage is, yes, God will do that as we trust in him. Lord, we thank you for this reminder this morning. How good it is, Lord, how good it is to trust in you. Lord, we thank you for all the abundant blessing you have given to us through that trust and through that faith. And Lord, we also acknowledge that there is times where we may waver in our faith and our trust in you. We thank you, Lord, for your continued patience with us. We thank you, Lord, for your discipline over us. Lord, we pray that you will just continue to help us to grow in our faith and trust. That, again, Jesus will become more and we will become less. That in each day and each step of each day, that our trust would be completely in you and we would simply follow according to your will. And Lord, may that bring great glory and honor to you, and may that continue to advance your kingdom. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.